we had been praying about what God wants to do. God gave me a scripture that said, I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And that was Matthew chapter 8 or 10, I believe, but it's where Jesus was dealing with a centurion, and he's talking about a Gentile Roman employed centurion, and he said that man, because of his understanding of the chain of command and the direct order, had more potential for faith than the rest of Israel. And that's what we're finding too. So God made it very plain. He showed my wife at the same time. We did not share it for about a month after I knew I was called. And when I finally told my wife, I said, I know what God wants us to do. And she's like, military, right? And I hadn't said anything. I wanted to make sure God was in it. And the Lord was sure in it. And then we planted a church. Our church sent us out to plant a church, a civilian church. After that, the Lord then, in 92, made it very plain and sent us with this this vision. And the vision is that every military base in the world needs to have what this church is outside of it, and actively reaching in, evangelizing and discipling, and giving them a place to serve, because when they get out, they're going to go back home. And when they go back home, they're going to go taking, if they come in, they're discipled. And by the way, the military, I would say about 10 times as much, 10 times as fast, you can train them so quickly because of their mission mindset. And maybe you served in the military, by the way. Here, you were in the military for any length of time? Okay. So, you folks that were in the military, you know that mission mindset, the can-do spirit, the gung-ho that says, you know, we're going to go anywhere, we're going to pay any price, up to and including our lives, but we're going to get the job done. And we're Americans, and we're military. And that spirit is just absolutely a mindset that in churches, to send them out from the local church, I don't care if they come in here. I hate saying goodbye to military. I do it all the time. But when you say goodbye, as difficult as it is, they're going somewhere. I mean, if they're still in the military, if they PCS, the military is paying for a missionary to go somewhere, sometimes, as was said, into a closed country. But also, you know, our burden is we can reach a nation's civilian population, and not just America, by the way, but also we've been with the Canadian forces. We've been, any of you military here, have you ever done any training with the Canadians? Anybody here? Ever been with the Canucks there? All right, so Brother Moffitt, is that, okay. So they're just like us. The best young people of any nation are in their military. And it's in Russia. I mean, it's in Australia. We've been to Australia. Hadn't been to Russia yet. Trying. But the Filipinos, wherever you go, the young people with that servant spirit, that can-do spirit, are there. And any military base, if you can just kind of picture a lighthouse outside that military base, that light is shining into the rest of the country because they're going to get out. For instance, we go to the Canadians because, okay, the military is one-tenth the size of the United States, but and their population is one-tenth of ours too. But in each military base, at a CFB, at a Canadian Forces base, for instance, Barrie, Ontario, CFB Borden training base, you're going to find people in that one spot near Heritage Baptist Church, reached by Heritage Baptist Church, that are from Labrador, the Northwest Territories, the Yukon. There'll be someone from you know, New Brunswick or you know, just wherever. There's the same thing in Australia. There's going to be some Aboriginal people from the Outback that get near the HMAS Cerberus Navy base. And so it's strategic. We have a strategy to reach the God's given it. God's doing it through the military. You see it in the Bible. You see it through Naaman. You see it through the Ethiopian eunuch. You see it through some of these government employees that get tossed around the place. They get Jesus. They take him with them. The first military person we won to the Lord was in 93. He was an airman. He was stationed at Patrick Air Force Base. And he shipped out a few months later, after he got saved, he shipped out a few months later to Turkey. And up to that time, I had never yet met a missionary to Turkey. But I thought, the Lord just seemed to say, keep at it, man. You're going to win people that are going to countries. And if they take a Bible in the rucksack and a handful of tracts, and they're wise about it. I mean, back in the beginning of this war, we would send people, you know, Army in particular, we'd reach. We started a church at Fort Hood. And our guys there were saying, send more tracts. And we're like, how could you give out tracts in Iraq? I know what they tell you. He said, well, we just, I guess it's late enough now. If this goes over the internet, nobody gets in trouble. But in the beginning of the war, if they accidentally left a stack of tracts on the fender of the Humvee and drove down the main street of Baghdad, well, let's just say in the rearview mirror, every tract was picked up and taken and being read. So it's, to me, it's strategic. So pray for us. Pray that that God's Word would have free course and be glorified. That's what it's all about. So take your Bible tonight, and I want to continue, just kind of keep rolling forward with the thoughts. This is a message I've never preached. I studied it out recently, last night mainly, and I was going to finish it today, but Brother Moffat and I had such a good time. So I'm going to give you half the message, all right? Someday I'll finish it. Daniel chapter 11. I want to preach about doing exploits for God. There is coming a day when revival, personal revival, is going to be necessary for personal survival. And I'm going to show that to you from the Bible. Daniel chapter 11, verse 28. And we'll just to get the context, let's go up to verse 25. And he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army, and the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army, but he shall not stand, for they shall forecast devices against him. Yea, they shall feed of the portion of his meat. They that feed of the portion of his meat shall destroy him, and his army shall overflow, and many shall fall down slain. And both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table, but it shall not prosper, for yet the end shall be at the time appointed. Then shall he return. This is talking about an Antichrist type figure. I don't know that it's the Antichrist, but it's a prophecy at the time, yet future when it was written, that a ruler of the known world at the time would rise up. And it says, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant, and he shall do exploits and return to his own land. At the time appointed, he shall return. All right, now let's just skip down a little bit, because I'm going to go to a text and talk about David tonight, okay? David the exploit doer. Down in verse number 33, and they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be hoping with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And some of them, okay, I'm sorry, I jumped into, like, go back to verse number 32. Apologize. As such as do wickedly against the covenant, because we jumped in talking about the righteous. Such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Eternal principle here. This is talking about a time where it gets about as bad as it gets. Now, we all know, if you look at the news and you've paid attention in the last, you know, 24 months, 15 months, that it's been a wild and crazy ride. As we try to, you know, digest it and compute what's happening, all that I know is that I don't know. I've got relatives that are like, the end is near. I mean, the rapture, and I've got a relative that says the rapture is going to happen. He's, at first, it was going to be this summer, and then I think it's this fall. But I don't go down that road. I don't believe that's the way God says to do it. I believe what God says is we need to be as utterly spiritually prepared, knowing our God, as possible, so that in the come what maze of life, as bad as it could possibly get, in any event, we have a contingency plan to just go ahead and live for God. And the promise of God is the principle that I'm reading here, and this has really helped me. This God gave me the scripture years ago, I just hadn't preached about it, but I feel like God brought it on my heart tonight for some reason. Maybe somebody here needs it tonight. I know I need it. Is that God says in verse 32, with all the corruption by flatteries, there's a lot of flattery today. Humanism is flattery. Do you know what I'm talking about? Where they say, you're good, you're good, you're good. And people that don't say, you're good, you're good, you're good, they're bad, bad, bad. And these awful fundamentalists, you need to recover from those people and call yourself a victim and oh, you poor person. That's flatteries. And there's a lot of corruption by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Okay, when it is talking about being able to do unbelievable feats of strength or wisdom or patience or endurance or the ability for God to get you through what is impossible to endure. That's what I want to talk about tonight. Father, I love you. I thank you, Lord, for the Independent Baptist Church. What a blessing. Lord, I remember 20 years ago when Brother Simmerdorf's family would just come around and singing and preaching and talking about this church. And thank you, Lord, for Brother McGovern and his wife and his family. Thank you, Lord, for their faithfulness, how they give the truth out. Lord, thank you for the no-nonsense approach to church. We know that's what the military goes for. And Father, I'm just as excited to be here as in any church I've ever been in. Thank you, Lord. And I pray that you'd make me a blessing during this brief time. In Jesus' name, save the lost, help the Christian, lift the loads of everyone here. In Jesus' name, amen. The context is tribulation, but you know, Jesus said, you know, he said, for then shall be great tribulation. But he also said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good. Anybody know? Cheer. To me, it's an exploit to maintain joy in the face of the stuff that we're having to put up with right now. You know, for one thing, during COVID, I'm sure I'm not alone. Everyone became a disseminator of news because you couldn't trust the news. And so every little video that I watched in the beginning of COVID, I would say, you've got to be kidding. Is this true? And then you find out later it's not true. It was just a spoof, you know. Some liberal sitting in their basement decided to make a video and disseminate it as truth. And it was, And what I found out is, you just need to wait on the Lord. You just need to know your God. And Jesus was talking about trouble that would come upon every believer and get worse as we approach the tribulation. In fact, if you look in the scripture, we're in Alaska, and in Alaska, you guys get occasional earthquakes. Some of you ever felt an earthquake? Like you felt it. You knew there was one happening. I've not had one yet, praise the Lord, during the month that I've been here. But if you look at the Bible, you know, every time there's an earthquake, every time there's a problem, I get a video from someone saying, this is it, man, the Lord's going to be coming any day now, and the food shortage is going to hit us any day now, and this and that, and the Antichrist is going to be revealed any day now. And my wife says, yeah, he's through COVID, it was revealed that I'm the beast at home sometimes. Sometimes I just need to take a step back away from all the news and all the information, and you know what I'm talking about, and say, Lord, just let me know my God and do some exploits for my family, for my church, for my community, for the lost, or military bases. Lord, the exploits in my life are going to be just simply being faithful and doing the right thing. And so I want to encourage you tonight. I feel like we need this. You know, we're not living in the days of the Antichrist because we're still on earth, okay? The rapture is going to happen, I believe, before that. But we are in the days, are we not, of the cancel generation, the cancel culture, cancel Christ. They want to cancel with a strong fist, you know, a strong arm. And so in these days, exploits can be either, this is all kind of introduction, active or passive. Active or passive. You know, Hebrews 11 tells us exploits of active and passive faith. You know, Abraham believed God, and he just waited on the Lord. Sometimes he got impatient, sometimes he got in the flesh, but he waited on God for a child. You would call that passive faith. He lost faith, and he got active, and you had an Ishmael. All right, I always want to call him oatmeal, but it's Ishmael, and Ishmael was a lack of, I call it passive faith, waiting on the Lord, God's waiting room, and it's an exploit in Hebrews 11 that some of these guys just passively had faith instead of jumping into the flesh. But then he also had active exploits in the Word of God by offering up his child Isaac. Once the child showed up, he had to go offer him up, and that took active faith. When God says, all right, I know you're feeling pretty happy, I know you're feeling like you've kind of maybe arrived a little bit, but I want you to take a risk. I want you to go out on a limb here. That's an active exploit. And so you and I sometimes get placed where our faith is on the line actively or passively. Exploits by actively stepping out and doing things when everything screams quit. Okay? That's an active exploit. When you want to stay safe and risk-free. When the devil says stop serving. When the devil says stop teaching. When the devil says take it easy, live for self. That's where you need to just, you know, actively say, no, I'm going to launch forward. I'm going to do more. When the devil says stop giving, when the devil says stop living for the Lord, then you just need to roll forward, move out. But Jesus said launch out into the deep. That was an active exploit. Exploits passively are done by just simply trusting in the heart of God and enduring struggles, ridicule, resting in the Lord. When everything seems to scream, make a move, eject. God says, stand ye fast, quit ye like men. You know, sometimes people, I think we eject out of the aircraft that God puts us in when we didn't need to eject. I see this a lot. Did you know that in missions, twice as many are coming home every year as going back? That's the last statistic I heard. And I don't remember statistics well unless they're written down, so I can kind of remember that one. Every year it seems like there's an attrition and half are responding compared to those that are coming home. And those that are coming home, some of them are needing to come home. But I wonder, are some kind of, you know, punching out, ejecting, and saying, this is everything screams, get out. I'm being blindsided. I wasn't expecting this. I didn't sign up for this. You know, the faces I saw on the screen when I surrendered under a missionary who showed the faces in Africa of the little children, I'm not seeing them so much as I'm seeing, you know, maybe some deadbeats or maybe some angry people or some disruptive deacons or something like that. And it's difficult sometimes. It is something that we have to say, you know what, does God want me to punch out? In 1986, a fighter pilot needlessly ejected from a T-38 in a panic. This is not an unusual situation. It's just one that I happened to look up. He was experiencing what they call the giant hand illusion. Are there any fighter pilots here? Anyone? Okay, I've never heard of the giant hand illusion. But evidently, you can get vertigo, and when you bank to the right or something like that, it will literally feel like a giant hand in your brain is pushing down on the wing of the aircraft or the nose of the aircraft. And so where you're feeling like the direction the stick needs to go, it ain't going there. You're already at the detent, you're at the stop, it's not going any further. I think sometimes we're that way in life, where everything screams, it's falling apart. There's no way this is going to work. In reality, the aircraft is responding to the erroneous control inputs of the disoriented pilot who is trying to make appropriate corrections. Sometimes in such cases, a pilot ejects out of a good situation because he thought things were way worse than they were, Or could it regain control because he incorrectly identified the cause of the problem, or even thought maybe the whole aircraft was just in a state of malfunction? I talk to people all the time, and many of you do too, and they're punching out of church because they say, "Ah, the church is just..." I've got a loved one that just, you know, kind of texted this past week, and is like, you know, churches are just a scandal waiting to happen. That was the idea of they were putting out there. And you know what my answer is? Humans are just a scandal waiting to happen. Everything. There's human beings. And if you look at people, it all looks scandalous. I was thinking this morning, so I'm studying the life of David, and all the Psalms that David wrote, he wrote them. I was studying, you know, this thought that most of his Psalms were written either before an exploit, when he was saying, "God, help me," and then God changed him and he did an exploit, or after he was able to do an exploit and he wrote a psalm of praise about it. But you know, if you would get onto the internet today and look, I'm sure there's a website that's exposing David and his writings and saying, "Don't trust David, don't believe David, he should be taken out of the, you know, he should be disbarred from..." And I get it, sin is sin. And I get it, there's qualifications that the New Testament talks about. We're not, a pastor's not the king of Israel and so on. But I'm just simply saying, we need to say, hold on, when everything screams that it's a dysfunctional, malfunctional, sometimes we just need to take our flesh off the control stick and let God find the neutral position. You know, they say, I've got aircraft in my blood a little bit. I wasn't in the Air Force, but we love airplanes too. My kids are pilots. And I've got a daughter that's flying up next week, and she wants to run a plane and fly us around. And I'm like, oh, Lord. She's kind of a young, new pilot. So if you read about us, please help ship my remains back to the United States, to the lower 48. But our kids, like, they just kind of get bit as well. And so in aviation, a good airplane will about fly itself. And I was, you know, I did some flying. I'm not a pilot, but I did some flying. Usually if you go up in a little general aircraft plane, they'll let you fly. You know, they're like, "Go ahead and fly." And you're like freaking out. And they're saying, "No, go ahead and take it. This 172 will fly itself." And you know what you find out? It will pretty well fly itself. Now, I'm not saying fly into a thunderstorm, but it'll fly by itself. And so, usually with the Christian life, we're not trusting who? The Lord Jesus Christ, who designed us. Who designed the church. We say, "I just want to punch out of my marriage. I hate this marriage. It feels dysfunctional. It always was and always will be a bad thing. In fact, I don't even believe in marriage." There's people everywhere that don't believe in marriage anymore. And they say, "I just want to punch out on the whole concept of marriage." And the Lord Jesus says, no, the Bible says, Paul said, "Stand ye fast, quit ye like men." Quit means carry through like a man. And in marriage, it's till death do us part. And if we've already punched out, God knows how to pick up the pieces, amen, and set us in a new aircraft and fly us successfully. But we need to make sure we are plugged in to Jesus Christ. He's the doer of exploits. Everywhere he went, he did active miracles on people. Everywhere he went, he was victorious. And he's in you, and he's in me. So, go to 1 Samuel 30, and we're going to finish this out by looking at David. David is known, in my mind, I just got done reading 1st, 2nd Samuel. David, in my mind, is like the exploit guy. He's the one who just everywhere does great things. He always seemed to land on his feet. He always seemed to come out on top of things. And he saw unthinkable tragedy. 1 Samuel 30. And start in verse 1. "And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south in Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way." So, this is pretty bad news here. So David comes back. And by the way, David is kind of living a little bit backslidden. He's down with the Philistines. He's running from Saul. And it's kind of hard to figure out. You know, people that I've read about, you know, they seem to agree. David wasn't the strongest in faith. So he wasn't necessarily ready to be blindsided. And the fact is, how many times are we a little bit not close to God? You know, not walking really that much with Him, and then boom, that's when the devil says, ha, 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 I'll blindside you. You know, I'll kind of butter you up with flattery, so you're just kind of thinking too highly of yourself. Then I'll blindside you and then try to beat you down low and say you're worthless. That's how the devil works. And David, I feel like, probably felt this way when he came back and the women of his company. He had hundreds of guys with him, and so all the women are captives, the wives. And it says they slew not any, so they didn't find any dead bodies laying around, either great or small, but carried them away. So the Amalekites carried them away, went on their way. And so David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the men that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. Just when you think it couldn't get any worse, David was greatly distressed. The people spake of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. This is where I'm going with this. This is, to me, a classic example of a Christian, of someone that knows the Lord, that is in the worst of situations. Classic example of David's exploits. I see three things about his exploits. Number one, here's the message. He encouraged himself in God. Okay, they that know their God shall do exploits. Did you know that every time God gives you a great victory? How many of you could use a great victory, by the way? Is anybody else? Could you use a great victory? All right. You're not. Hey, amen. I see those hands. All right. Probably a lot of you are like, yeah, but our victory that we're waiting for, I learned this. It comes as a result of some small victories. Does that make sense? His exploit. There is a series of small exploits here. And I think sometimes we Christians, you know, I'm a missionary, and I want to say, I'm going to just, you know, straight into the mission field, and I'm going to land and win all these souls, and I'll have some great prayer letters, and it's just going to go like that every month and every month and every month. No, no, no. There are some times where it's, you know, we have dry spells. There are some times where you have to deal with something at home. There are some times where you have to deal with, you know, a physical thing. And the missionaries that I know sometimes struggle with the idea, what am I going to put in the prayer letter? How am I going to, you know, kind of encourage the people that, you know, how the Lord is blessing? Well, you are doing exploits, and those that know their God know this. You are doing exploits by being faithful in what? In the little things. The first thing that set David apart from the defeated, disoriented, discouraged, disillusioned, despondent society of men around him was how he encouraged himself in his God. All the rest, so this is how leadership works. In the chain of command, people tend to shoot up. As soon as there's a problem, you know, the guy above them is how did he let this happen? And truly, we who are in leadership feel responsible for allowing something, you know, in through the gate. That's natural. And David no doubt felt that way. And I don't know how long it was from the time he came home to the time the men spake of stoning him. You know, they had to have some kind of a secret meeting where they said, let's talk about David while he's not here. Not a good meeting. And so mutiny on the bounty, you know, took place, and they were ready to stone him. I don't know how long from that point till David said, all right, I'm going to go pray. And he just went into his tent or went out on his horse. But I know this, some people would have mounted their horse and said, I'm going to go pray and never come back. But David did an exploit in that, number one, it implies he was discouraged just like everybody else. Because it says he encouraged himself in his God. Being a discouraged person, he had to fall back on the simple connectivity of him and God. In the come what maze of life, if you don't have a simple connectivity, I'm not saying you have to be a super Christian. In fact, people that have that calm peace about themselves, that have maturity about the Lord, are because of this right here. They had a series of terrible situations, and they had a simple connectivity, and they had to go back and say, God, please, what took place? What's happening? Everyone doubted. Everyone felt hopeless. Why go on? To whom shall we go? You know, the disciples said to the Lord when their church went from about 6,000 people to about 12 people, and Jesus said, will you also go away? The general answer was, where else shall we go? Basically, Lord, we know you. I don't know about the crowds that left, but we know you. And that simple connectivity, Lord, that's keeping us encouraged. Are you staying encouraged in the Lord? Are you going through something and you've lost some encouragement? Depression is available if you want it. It's there. You don't have to go looking too far. All it takes is to disengage the heart from eternal, spiritual, unseen, and reengage it to the temporal, fleshly, visible. That's all it takes, and depression will be just right there. It's easy to get. It's free. But Paul said, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard of Him, as the truth is in Jesus. You have a connectivity to Jesus Christ. Guess what? When the world falls apart, you have the ability to tap into something. You know, the Bible says the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. Did you know the palm tree can flourish in dry climate, windy climate, and in windy, dry, and there's one more, I can't remember. But in the windy climate, when all the big oak trees snap off, you know, I'm talking about like on the coast of South Carolina when the hurricane hits, the big oak trees will split and break. But the palm trees there, they go, and then they spring back. Why? They have a tap root that goes way down. And they grow in the desert too, right? Because in dry times, the palm tree in the desert, it knows that there's water available. And so you know what? When our churches are having a dry season, every church has it. When your family has a dry season, everyone has it. When you have a dry season, you say, you know what, Lord? I know there's water available. I've tasted it. I think I'm just going to have to go a little deeper. I think I'm going to put my tap root further down. I think that's going to be the exploit for some of us in the days to come. Because we may be approaching windy, dry times. And windy, I'm talking about every wind of doctrine. Dry, spiritually dry. All right, so in 2012, I went through a very, probably the biggest discouragement I ever experienced in my ministry. I didn't share it. I didn't tell anybody. You know, when you're discouraged, you don't want to tell, you know. And that's probably why I said if someone wants a great victory, there wasn't many hands because we don't want to tell. I need a great victory. I want a great victory. And it may not be over sin. It may be over discouragement. We were doing a Naaman loop. We had done some things up in the Northwest, and we were coming down. We stopped by Camp Pendleton Marine Corps Base. And do we have any Marines here? Any Marines? All right. That's right. Amen. All right, two. Praise the Lord. And I love the Marines, but I have to make a joke. I'm sorry I can't give you a coloring book to you have to read it out of your... I'm just kidding. Okay. That's a joke amongst the branches. All right. So, we lived on Camp Pendleton for several months while we were down there. And my family actually ran PT with the Marines. I love the Marines. And by the way, Brother Sommerdorf's a Marine, and he's way smarter than I am. All right. But here's the thing. We went, and at Calvary Baptist Church in Temecula, California, I met a retired Special Forces Green Beret, Army Green Beret. And I literally just dropped in at the church, and I think it was the secretary of the church said, "You need to meet my husband. He's been praying for years to start a ministry on Camp Pendleton. And he's former Army." So I talked to him while he was former Army. He's former head of Green Beret Forces, former head of Special Forces in Afghanistan in theater in the early part of this war on terror. He was the head of the Green Berets and all the Special Forces there. And so I met him, and he said, "Yeah, brother, I'm retired. I can get onto the base, but I can't do anything. You know, the chaplain's kind of like chop chop. They don't want anything done, and I get that. But our ministry is to go interface with the military command structure in a way that they get what they want. By the way, the military wants soldiers and sailors and airmen and marines to show up for work and not be drunk." And not to be deployed to Japan and rape and pillage and kill and steal. They need that. I mean, they're dying for it. They need help with PTSD. Soldiers, we were just on base today here, and the one guy said, a guy in the barracks took his own life not real long ago. And he said, I was talking to him in the context of, would a Bible study here in the barracks be good? He said, it'd be good. I said, I didn't say we, because I don't think I'll be here at the time. I said, maybe some pizza could be brought. He's like, yeah. The typical, Army, bring food. But he was saying, yeah, we need this because everybody's thinking right now. You know, one of our own took their own life. And so anyway, I'm at Camp Pendleton, California, and I go on to base, and I talked to chaplain, the base chaplain, and so we begin a ministry to the Force Recon, and they're right smack in the middle at Las Flores encampment. There's 18 encampments, and the one little city on Camp Pendleton, huge base, 45,000 active duty. So we started, and a pagan, I guess he's pagan, I don't know, it's not confirmed, major rose up in opposition and said, "We will not have this," and he's citing all kind of issues. And he got the Western Marine Corps lawyers against us. So we're just getting this thing off the ground, and it's going pretty good. There's a lot of interest among those Force Recon guys. They're going over and they're getting killed. And he pitched it up to the lawyers. The lawyers pitched it up to the base commanders, and the base commander called a base-wide meeting. And I walked onto the base for the Bible study, and the chaplain said, "This whole base is up in arms about you, sir." I'm like, "Me? Little old me?" He said, "Yeah." And he said, "There's a meeting." I think this was Monday. He said, "There's a meeting tomorrow night." I believe it was Tuesday. Anyway, this is in 2012. And so I attended the meeting, and it was no fun at all. And although I did amen, there was a Catholic priest chaplain who stood up and preached the Constitution about why we should be able to have Bible studies on Camp Pendleton. I was like, amen! That was the only time I ever amen to priest. But that was the only good part. And I left. I was highly discouraged for the next 2 months. I'm just telling you, this missionary was discouraged. I thought of quitting. I said, "Lord, you just try and you work. And this is, the aircraft, there was a giant hand. It's like, maybe it's God. Maybe God's done. Maybe, the thoughts you may have." And then the man who runs it, Brother Rangels, called me later on and said, "Brother Kevin," wow, I just realized what time it is. Y'all start at 5 here. Okay. So, Brother Rangels said, Brother Kevin, he said, "I just feel like I need to call and encourage you." He said, "The door has sprung open wide, real wide." "How wide, brother?" He said, "We are tasked to do an 0700 service Sunday morning for the MCRD rifle school at Edson Range." I was like, "Well, what's that mean?" He says, "We get between 50 and 150 come out to this service." He said, "Between 15 and 45 get on their knees every week to trust Christ as Savior." I said, "You're kidding." And that has gone on for year after year until COVID kind of ramping back up. He said, but it doesn't stop there. He said, then they asked if we could come Sunday night and take over one of the chapels, unused chapel at SOI, and do I think they call it the MTB, do the MTB service. He said, then the Camp Pendleton Marine Corps tasked him to write the spiritual fitness curriculum for Camp Pendleton. So he said, okay, I'll do it. You know, I'm a volunteer. Why not? King James Gospel, Blood of Jesus Christ, spiritual fitness curriculum. He said the Western Marine Corps, I'm cutting to the chase, the Western Marine Corps called him and said, this is good stuff. Can the entire Western Command, that's every Marine west of the Mississippi, goes to MTB and gets the spiritual fitness curriculum. He said, sure, why not? Then the Pentagon called him and said, can the entire Marine Corps use this? He said, sure, why not? I'm just saying, do you think that encouraged this missionary a little bit? Do you think I came out of it saying, Lord, it's worth it. No matter how dark it gets, no matter how evil it feels, when paganism just is all around you, Lord, as long as I know you, as long as I know you're in charge, I reckon I'll just let you drive the plane. And you know what? I think I'll throw the eject handle away. David encouraged himself. I'm just going to give you the outline, then I'm done. He encouraged himself in God. He engaged himself to approach God. It says, I'm trying to quote it there in 1 Samuel. It says, he was greatly distressed. And it says, verse 8, David inquired at the Lord. David engaged himself. The Bible says, who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord. God is saying, let's do the exploit. When all else, when everything's going wrong, go ahead and engage. You can at least engage the prayer gear and say, let's stop and pray. Let's stop and pray. Let's stop and pray. One time I told my wife, I said, honey, the motorhome, the engine's blown. We're along the side of the road in Canada. I have no idea how we're going to get out of here. We have $200. I said, let's pray. She said, has it come to that? I said, yes, it's come to that. She was just kidding. I had $200. God provided in the next week $20,000 to rebuild that engine up there in Canada. I didn't have to beg for a dollar. God is in charge. Engage yourself. The last thing is he encountered people based on his relationship to God. He encountered an Egyptian. He showed kindness to him. He was an ambassador for Christ. Everywhere he went, he engaged the enemy and defeated them in the name of God. He showed love to people. He was a witness to people. And hey, listen, folks, I'm just like you. I have things for which I am earnestly praying, working, waiting for, and God helping me. When God comes through and the next exploit is done, I want to be like David. And I want to land on my feet loving people. I'm going to land on my feet and do more for God. Don't you think God would be more inclined to bless you with an exploit if he knew when you landed on your feet, you would land loving God, loving souls, praising God, and launching out further? I kind of think so. Going through a struggle, and I leave this thought with you. Do you want to land on your feet? Set yourself up to let God do exploits for you and through you. That's the message God gave for me, for you folks tonight. And I hope you just pray for us. And I hope that you just pray in your own life. I believe God wants to do some exploits here. I'm just seeing so many things. And I'm nobody. And I'm on the outside. But I'm excited about what the Lord's doing in your church. Father, I love you and I thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I'm nothing. And Lord, I'm the son of a nobody. And I'm just grateful to have a great God. Lord, it would be sure good if some discouraged soul tonight would do an exploit and encourage themselves in God. Lord, it sure would be great if some soul who has kind of slipped on prayer would do the exploit and re-engage and talk to God about the burdens of their life. And Lord, it would sure be good if we would do the exploit of encountering the lost people rather than as an obstacle, but as the goal. Father, we'll love you for what you do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, Pastor.
Amen. With heads bowed and eyes still closed. If you are going to do exploits for God, the Lord is going to use you in your life.